I love the Bible. I love God's Word. All Scripture, the whole Bible, is God-breathed, inspired by God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Today, we're going to continue from last week in the second chapter of Acts, what happened on the day of Pentecost. And here we're picking up in the Apostle Peter's sermon. So thousands of Israelites, thousands of Jews had gathered in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. Peter, the other apostles, the other believers, about 120 of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter begins by explaining this to all the people who have now gathered to hear them, because they've been speaking in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And people were hearing the wonders of God being proclaimed in their own language. And they had come from, it says, every nation under heaven. Well, they're gathering, and Peter begins by explaining to them that what they're hearing is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel had said, that God would pour out his Holy Spirit on all people, and they would prophesy. And then he said, still quoting from the prophet Joel, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I'm going to pick up with the very next verse, which is Acts 2:22. And I want to look, as we go kind of verse by verse through the rest of Peter's sermon, and then how the people responded, by looking at seven dynamics of Jesus Christ that we find right here in the sermon in God's Word. Think about this for a second. About 3 years before this event, Jesus had called his first disciples. Along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus called Peter, who was then known as Simon, Simon and his brother Andrew, and James and his brother John, who were four fishermen. And Jesus had said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women." And they left their nets along the sea and followed Jesus. A lot happened from that moment to this one in their lives. And here is Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, who had been poured out upon him and in him by God. And now Jesus is fulfilling that promise made 3 years earlier. He's using Peter to catch men and women with the good news about himself, the good news of Jesus Christ. So seven dynamics of Jesus Christ. The first one is Jesus' life and ministry. And Peter sums it up in one verse, Acts 2:22. Peter's saying, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." I love three times here, Peter says, "you," "to you," "among you," "as you yourselves know." This sermon didn't occur in a vacuum. This was first century Jerusalem. The Jews who had gathered on the day of Pentecost here, many of them had probably seen Jesus themselves. They might have seen his miracles, these signs, these wonders. And if they hadn't seen him, they for sure had heard about them, because news about Jesus had spread all over the Jewish world. And so Peter is saying, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, he was accredited, he was authorized, he was officially recognized by God by these miracles and wonders and signs, which were performed among you. The Greek word behind the word miracle is dunamis. It looks, if you spell it in English characters, like the word dynamic or dynamis, but dynamic, that's where we get that word, and the word dynamite. The simple definition of the word dunamis is power. God's power was displayed through Jesus. And then the word wonders. They'd be captured by the sign of God's power, and then wonder would cause them, just like the word says, to wonder, to be in awe, to marvel at what they'd witness in and through Jesus. And then signs. A sign points to something beyond itself. It was used a lot in the Gospel of John, this word, that these were signs that Jesus was performing that were pointing to where he came from and to who he was and to what people were to believe about him, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. So the first dynamic of Jesus Christ, one verse, Peter says, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Verse 23, going on, I want to look at the second dynamic of Jesus Christ here, and that is the crucifixion. Verse 23, Peter says, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. The crucifixion had occurred 50 days earlier. When they were in Jerusalem, these same Jews had gathered in Jerusalem, the same place, at that time for the festival of Passover. 50 days ago, less than 2 months. And so again, this was fresh in their memory. They knew about the crucifixion, what had happened. And again, Peter uses the word you. You, Israelites, fellow Jews, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God's plan and foreknowledge, Peter says. God didn't send Jesus to be the Messiah, to fulfill these prophecies. And then God was caught off guard when this violence occurred, when Jesus was arrested and tried and mocked and rejected and taken to the cross. All of that. All of it was part of God's plan. He planned that from before creation, even. It said that Jesus would be a lamb who would be slain, the true Passover lamb for the sins of the world. And yet, that didn't excuse the people who were involved, which, when you really think about it, is all of us. Because ultimately, why did Jesus go to the cross? For our sins, for the sins of the world. The Jews, the Israelites, of course, they were the ones who rejected him, and then those who were calling, you know, crucify, crucify, when they'd been stirred up. And then the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross with the help of wicked men. So the first dynamic was the life and ministry of Jesus, miracles, wonders, signs. The second dynamic of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion. His death, which had occurred 50 days before this gathering for the day of Pentecost. Move on to the next verse. And the third dynamic to look at here, the third dynamic of Jesus Christ, is the resurrection. His resurrection from the dead, being raised and coming out of the tomb. Now here it's more than one verse. In fact, the resurrection gets more attention than any other dynamic in this sermon. So we pick up now at verse 24. So Peter had said, you put Jesus to death with the help of wicked men by nailing him to the cross. And now verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus himself, three times, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, that during that time of life and ministry, Jesus had told his disciples three separate times what it meant that he was the Messiah. He said that he was going to Jerusalem, where he would suffer, where he would be rejected by the chief priests, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Jews. He would be turned over to the Gentiles, the Romans, and he would be killed. And on the third day, he would rise again. Jesus had told them that dynamic, that he was to die and that he was to rise again. You know, the resurrection gets most of the attention here. Because apart from the resurrection, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, this would be pointless, meaningless, useless, worthless. My preaching and teaching right now would be futile. There'd be no reason for it. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read, this is by the Apostle Paul, sometime later. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, starting there, says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Preaching the resurrection, because without the resurrection, we're lost and our faith is futile. Peter goes on then to quote from David. This would be King David, about 1,000 years earlier, about roughly 1,000 AD. And picking up, God raised him from the dead. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. Now in verse 25, Peter says, "David said about him," and here he quotes the words of David when David was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he wrote, this is from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, quote, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Peter goes on, that's the end of the quote from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, that David had written, again, about 1,000 years earlier. Now Peter explains, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. They're in Jerusalem, and David's tomb was at Mount Zion in Jerusalem," right there. Peter goes on, "but he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he, David, spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of it." So when David said, "My body will rest in hope, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay," he was speaking of Jesus. He, David himself, died, was buried, and his body, as every other body has that stays in the tomb, decayed. Jesus was in the tomb. His body did not see decay. He's the Holy One of whom David was prophesying, was speaking of. And that's what Peter's explaining here. And then Peter says, God has raised Jesus to life. And we, you can imagine him spreading out his hands to either side, the other apostles, the 120 other believers around him, with him, were all witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Mary Magdalene, Jesus' mother Mary, Jesus' brothers. In fact, Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, says he had appeared to over 500 people who saw him after he was resurrected. Now, there were thousands here in Jerusalem listening to this sermon. Many of them, most of them, had not seen Jesus resurrected. But Peter is saying, we all have. In fact, just 10 days earlier, 10 days ago, that's the last that they saw Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And that's what we get to next. The fourth dynamic is Jesus' exaltation or ascension. So now continuing on at verse 33. Peter had said, we are all witnesses that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Again, they're in the moment. It's being fulfilled as they hear it. Peter's saying, right now, you're hearing and experiencing the Holy Spirit who was poured out upon us because Jesus had ascended to the right hand of the Father. We have the picture of the Trinity here in verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. We are caught up in a Trinitarian experience here on the day of Pentecost, people. Jesus, 10 days ago, had ascended to the Father's right hand. The Father had poured out the Spirit on Jesus. Jesus, as he had promised, said we were going to wait in Jerusalem and he would pour out his Spirit on us. And that's what's happened here today. What you're seeing and hearing right now, that is a dynamic. We'll go on now in the next couple of verses. Peter's going to quote from David again and another psalm. In fact, he's going to quote from Psalm 110. Verse 1. Fascinating that this psalm and that verse is quoted and referred to more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament verse or scripture. Psalm 110, verse 1. In fact, Jesus himself had quoted Psalm 110, verse 1 when he had asked some Pharisees, whose son do you say the Messiah is? And they had said, the son of David. And then Jesus had quoted this verse to them. And let's read that now. So here's Peter going on in verse 34. He says, for David did not ascend to heaven. And yet he said, and here's Psalm 110, verse 1, quote, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. End quote. When Jesus had quoted that same verse, Jesus then said to the Pharisees, if David calls his own son Lord, how can he actually be his son if he is his Lord? Said from that time on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Jesus is the son of David, and yet he is also David's Lord. Kind of like when John the Baptist said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John the Baptist also talking about Jesus. Jesus who descended from David, but was also before David because Jesus is God. That's the point here that Peter is making as well. So we had Jesus' life and ministry. That's the first dynamic. The second dynamic, his crucifixion. Death on the cross. Third dynamic, his resurrection, being raised from the dead. And the fourth dynamic, his exaltation, ascending from earth back to heaven 40 days after he had been raised from the dead. And now we go on to the fifth dynamic, and we'll see this word in verse 36. Peter says, therefore. So based on Jesus' life and ministry, signs, wonders, miracles, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his exaltation. Now Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Lord. Like, that's why he quoted Psalm 110. David, King David, was saying, the Lord said to my Lord, going up and up. Jesus is God, Son of God, and Lord over all. Also, Son of Man. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one, the prophesied one, to fulfill all those scriptures as the Son of David, as the one who would reign on David's throne forever, the one the Israelites were waiting for. Peter's saying, Jesus is Lord and Messiah. After Peter said that, I imagine there was just a hush. I imagine they were already hushed, just listening to his words. And now the Holy Spirit is at work in thousands of their minds and hearts as they've heard the word, empowered by the Spirit. Jesus told a story, a parable, once about a sower and some seed and different types of soil. And right now, among these thousands of Israelites in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit is tilling their hearts, tilling the soil in them for the seed of God's word to now be planted and take root and begin to send out those roots, those tendrils into their hearts, into their souls. And they feel that. The sixth dynamic of Jesus Christ is what we come to now. And this is where the people respond to what Peter has just said to them. Picking up now at verse 37. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And now they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? God's word, the Holy Spirit, has taken hold of their hearts and cut deeply. The word of God is living and active, pierces, dividing soul, spirit. It's cut deeply. What shall we do? They're convicted. The dynamic here is salvation. Jesus' name. Way back at the beginning of Matthew, when the angel talks to Joseph, you know, he's wondering whether he should, in fact, he's thinking of divorcing Mary because he's found out she's pregnant. The angel says to Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the angel tells Joseph, you are to give him the name, this baby, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. His name, Jesus, means Savior, to save. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus had said, this was after he'd come to the home of Zacchaeus. And Jesus said, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came to seek and to save the lost. Salvation. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. What shall we do? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Salvation. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Salvation. And Peter says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What has come upon me and the others here today will now come upon you as you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Peter actually went on, and now we don't have his words, what he said, but it says, with many other words, Peter warned them. He pleaded with them. And then he said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. How could they save themselves? By repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. salvation. Which brings us to the seventh and final dynamic of Jesus Christ that we'll look at today. And that is the dynamic of the church. The church. How is that a dynamic of Jesus? Well, it's his church. It's, in fact, his body. The body of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit indwelling those who have repented, who have been baptized into his name, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are part of Jesus' body, the church. And so I'll conclude with this last verse that we're looking at today. Acts 2:41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So there were 120 believers, we read in Acts chapter 1. Holy Spirit came upon them, and now about 3,000 more have received the Holy Spirit. So we've got 120, now 3,120. That's actually 120 times 26. So that was a great yield from that seed sowing of God's word through Peter's sermon on that day. Peter was indeed fishing and catching men and women with the gospel, the dynamics of Jesus Christ. Or we might actually say, Jesus was now fishing through his apostle Peter and empowered by the Holy Spirit to draw people, men and women, and you and me, into the net of salvation for eternity. Thanks be to God. Praise be to Jesus Christ. In his name. Amen.